Let us pray.
May there be grace that we may approach the truth of God in the midst of the people of God, who is earth maker, pain bearer, life giver, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Gordon, I feel like that calls for a buoyant homily. That bit of O Little Town of Bethlehem lifting us gently towards some mystery that we can trust and whose love abides among and within us. There are two very different temple stories in two very different Gospels. Today we hear a temple story about two people for whom the temple is the center of their faithfulness. Simeon, who comes under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to the temple, and Anna, who never leaves the temple. The temple is a place in which one may discern the activity of God and respond faithfully to that activity by joining with it. You may remember that at the end of Matthew's Gospel, there's a whole other scene in the temple. It also involves the buying and selling of livestock for sacrifices. But in that story, Jesus overturns the tables of the money changers and drives people out of the temple, saying, "This was to have been a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves." We sort of know that it can't be that there were animals for sale for sacrifice that was the problem, because here in the beginning of Luke's Gospel, it's not a problem at all. In fact, it helps people who would find it difficult to carry live animals from their home to come and make the appropriate sacrifice. What's going on at the end of Matthew's Gospel is that the temple is not the place where people discern and enter into the activity of God. What's happening in Matthew's Gospel is the temple's a kind of hideout, a religious cover for the greed and arrogance of religious leaders who have allowed themselves to be co-opted by the Roman occupiers and have become part of an oppression that is, as we know from reading the Hebrew Scriptures, always and everywhere contrary to the desire of God. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, the temple as a hideout and a kind of cover for people's arrogance and greed. At the beginning, the temple is a place where people enter into an awareness of God's mystery, respond to it by joining their lives to it, and achieve a kind of deep humility in the face of God's majesty and love and goodness. There's a great deal out in the world of spirituality that makes something of the kind of immediacy of conversions, of coming to Jesus and making a commitment. There are those who can say that it all happened on this occasion. And I'm not here to gainsay that sense of haste and speed in people's encounters with God. I'm sure it does happen. I've met people for whom that has happened, but I've also met people who are unconsoled by that because they've never had such an experience. They've never had a blinding light that says, now is the moment in which we meet God. Instead, they've had a lifetime of the development of the soul over a long arc of faithfulness to what is good and what is true and what is beautiful. They've lived lives that have sought to do good things, to put their lives to work for the common good. They have been good but not perfect parents, better but still not perfect grandparents. They have been good but not perfect neighbors. They have worked hard at things that sometimes don't seem to be all that important, but in the long run are very important. My friend Hannah tells the story of someone in her neighborhood whom she meets sometimes when she's out for a run. And this neighbor of hers walks to work from Victoria Park in Eglinton, roughly in Toronto, down to the Danforth. So a hike, for those of you who know something about the city of Toronto, besides how little snow it gets. And she walks there to do her job, and she's a social worker. Her job is to help people who don't have an address access the social services that are ever so hard to access if you don't have an address. She does this day in and day out. My friend Hannah notes that her neighbor, when she dies, will have loving wife and mother or something like that on her tombstone, if anything at all. There won't be a sign of all the good that she has done by simply getting up and working hard for people who need her care and her expertise and her determination to come alongside their own yearning to make something good in their lives. And if there's that story that my friend Hannah tells us, then there's 1,000 stories like that. There's 100 at least in this church this morning. Stories about people who have lived lives along a long arc of goodness and faithfulness, who've never had a blast of light or a sounding trumpet speak of their relationship with God, and yet whom I think if we were to observe them, we would all say that something in them has connected with something holy. I think that's more like Anna and Simeon. I think that's more like what happens for most of us as we seek out lives of faithfulness. And it's not that there aren't occasions on the mountaintop, but there are these moments in the valleys when we simply put our head down and take another step in the right direction. Or if we've just taken a step in the wrong direction, we turn and take 2 steps in the right direction to put ourselves right. That's who we are. We're modest. We're okay. We're sometimes astonishing. We're always lovely if we'll allow ourselves to know that about ourselves and about each other. We're always loved. And when we come to the temple, it's important for us to know that this is a place in which God joins God's life to our lives. That's what this season of incarnation is about. It's not God coming with an improvement plan for us, though there's room for improvement. It's not God coming with a manifesto for each of our lives, a long list of the things that we already know all too well anyway, the things that we're not very good at, the things that we haven't been good at giving up or letting up or letting go of. You know your list, I know mine. I hope you don't know all of mine, and you're pretty lucky if I don't know all of yours. That's not what God comes to do. God comes to say, I am a God who is with you. I'm a God who comes in a child in the arms of its parents into this temple, into this dwelling place of the holy. Two young and apparently pretty clueless parents who have no idea of the astonishing holiness that they hold in their arms, but of course, who among us ever does have any sense of the astonishing holiness that we hold in our arms? It needs to be told to us by prophets and old people with lots of experience, say grandparents, for example. One of the things I have heard many grandparents say is how delightful it is not to be responsible for children, not to have some need to improve their lives, but simply to be with them and to delight in them. And how they wish they had known some of that when they were parents. Any of you recognize that? All of the hard work that we put, all of the diligence and intensity into raising perfect children, only to discover that they are as frail and flawed as we are, and that in the end, we will learn from their children what it is to love a child. Extraordinary, isn't it? It takes us that long. It takes us till we're as old as Anna and Simeon to know how holy a thing a child can be. Some of us get there perhaps a little earlier. In this place of holiness, we do not come with projects for each other. We do not come with an idea that it would be a better world if only you would not or would do whatever it is you do or don't do. If only you would be better at and not so whatever that is. If only, well, we are who we are. Each of us accompanied in our lives by astonishing gifts and appalling lacks. each of us living in a world in which there is all kinds of haste to point out what's lacking and rather little of the kind of appreciation that God shows by coming into our midst to join God's life to ours in the life of a baby. God comes in our arms into the world. Extraordinary thing God does. We kind of put Mary and Joseph into Bible land somewhere where they're better parents than we ever could be, better people, more astute, more insightful about holiness than ever we could be, but they're just like us. A couple of teenagers, really. God puts God's life into our hands. And we bring God to the temple, where someone reminds us that it's not just what we meet here, but it's what we bring when we come that adds up to holiness. Lives that have been lived along that long, slow arc of faithfulness, of kindness, of generosity, of hospitality, kind of lives that bring casseroles to people when someone in the family is ill or has died, kind of lives that lay flowers at other people's graves, kind of lives that say, I'll look after the children while you go and have a night off, kind of lives that say all of the kind and generous things we say to one another without really knowing what it is that we're doing and how holy a thing it is to be a human being. At the end of Matthew's gospel, there are religious leaders who stake their claim on their own authority, on their own power, on their own capacity to make people feel and do what people should feel and do. But at the beginning of Luke's gospel, there are these two old people who have been to the temple so often, who have been in the temple so long, that it is the heart of God that beats in their own chests. They can see the holiness of another child of God brought into their midst, as we might hope that we would see the holiness in the lives of those around us here in this place and in the life of the world, as we might hope that others would find holiness in our own lives. Imperfect, flawed, sometimes astonishingly foolish. The sort of stuff that make great stories and awful moments. Kind of things in our lives that can make us wonder about ourselves until God puts God's self in our own arms and says, carry me to the holy place, the place of love, the place of love in your life, the place of justice in the life of the world, to the place of compassion in the communities in which you live, to the place of neighborliness that is in your own household. Bring me to that place, God says. Bring me to that place so that we together may encounter the blessing of what it is to be human, to be alive, to be community, to be with one another, to be with God. Thanks be to God for this astonishing gift. This gift that we come week after week to be renewed in, because if we didn't, we might forget. We might forget how lovely we are, and we might forget how loved we are. Let us then remember on this occasion the love and the loveliness of God and how that love and loveliness flow through our lives into the life of the world. Amen.